Well, good morning, everyone. Well, welcome those of you who are joining us in Wetumpka today, and those of you who are joining us online. This is our third installment in a series entitled If. And so if you're watching online, you can go to centeringlives.com and download the message notes there. If you're here at one of our locations live, just if you'll take your message notes out, just want to remind us that this series is about looking at a series of if statements in the Bible. Jesus used the word if a lot. And the whole idea of if is this, it's one of the most interesting words in the Bible because it allows us to evaluate our relationship with God. How much do we trust him anyway? I mean, last week Shane Seegers was here and he was speaking about the if statement that Jesus used often, if anyone has ears, let him hear. And the question is, if God is speaking, am I willing to listen? Well, not if it's something I don't want to hear. Today, we've got another if statement. If any of you wants to be my follower, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're about to find out. And it's really a marvelous statement that allows us to consider, well, what did Jesus come to do? And if I'm going to follow him, what does he want me to do? If allows us to evaluate where we stand with Jesus. Now, what's funny is we turn it around on God all the time. I mean, Jesus asked his disciples and others listening these if questions. We're the ones who pose it to God all the time. We go, God, if you let me win the lottery, I'll tithe. I promise. I'll be generous then. God, if you give me that job, God, if you give me this new house, God, if you give me great success, God, if you get this project over with, then I'll start reading my Bible. If you give me, then maybe I'll pay attention to you. But Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow me, understand I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who's prepared a place, who's preparing a place for you in heaven. And if you're going to follow me, you have to follow me on my terms. Now, this should be challenging to us today. But it's also filled with incredible promise if we're willing to accept what Jesus has to say. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. It's our guide in all matters of faith and practice. And today, we're going to look at one of the most challenging statements that Jesus ever made. It summarizes what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, Father, today I pray that you'll speak and move me out of the way and make everything abundantly clear that you were trying to tell your disciples and that you're trying to tell us today. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said this. And the first thing I want to look at is this. It's the context of when he said it. Like, where was he? What was he saying? I mean, that's the danger sometimes. We can lift a statement right out of the Bible, out of context, and we go, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Well, here's what was going on. That was Luke 9:23, and so this account is given in Luke 9, it's given in Matthew 16, it's also given in Mark chapter 8, and so I'm going to read from all three of them because each one of them brings out different parts from all three of them because each one of them brings out some more emphasis here. So here's Matthew's account of when Jesus said this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I mean, Jesus had been doing miracles. Feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Blind people could see. Deaf people could hear. People who were paralyzed could walk again. Demons would be cast out shrieking. That type of stuff. And when Jesus taught, he taught with authority like nobody had ever heard. And so people were talking about him. And he said, well, who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And by this time, John the Baptist had been executed. His head had been cut off. Some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses had told the people of Israel, the Lord had told him that one day he would raise up a great prophet among the Israelite people. And it would be a prophet like Moses to lead them, not just to the promised land of Israel, but to the promised land of heaven. That would be this great prophet would arise, speaking of the Messiah. Speaking of Jesus. And so people were thinking, well, Jesus isn't the Messiah. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the idea is that the Messiah would be this great king and other things, and Jesus wasn't acting like that, so he must be one of the prophets, like Elijah or Jeremiah, who would prepare the way for the Messiah who was coming. It's still kind of confusing that they thought he might be John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the one who baptized him. I mean, they were standing side by side at different times. I mean, that's kind of like me saying, hey, I'm not saying I'm Superman, but you've never seen us together. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, didn't work. Anyway, we'll move on. So then he asked them, but then he asked, who do you say I am? And then he asked him, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And this is one of the strongest confessions anywhere in the Bible. Peter said, you're the Messiah. You're not somebody preparing the way for the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Nobody could do what you do. Nobody could teach the way you teach. We believe you're the Son of God. You didn't learn this from any human being. And then he sternly warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Yeah, early on in his ministry, after he'd fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, people tried to take him by force and make him a king. He went and disappeared. That's what people wanted. They wanted a military king, a conqueror. That's what they believed the Messiah would be. Israel was under occupation from the Roman Empire, and there were prophecies that we'll read in a second that said that the Messiah would be a great king, and that's what we're looking for. He goes, yeah, don't go around telling people I'm the Messiah right now. They're going to misunderstand. So from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he'd suffer many terrible things in the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He'd be killed, but on the third day, he'd be raised from the dead. And so Jesus said, don't go around telling people I'm coming this great military conqueror, because that's not why I came. I mean, I came to give my life as a ransom to pay for the sins of the world. And so that's going to happen this way. I'm going to be mistreated, brutally beaten, and killed. Now, this was something that had never entered the disciples' heads at all. They had heard all about the Messiah, a great prophet like Moses. You know, God did all the plagues against Egypt to lead them out. The Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea. Man, this guy's going to come set us free from Roman occupation. The whole Roman army must be able to get wiped out. He's going to be a great prophet like Moses. He's going to be a descendant of David. David killed Goliath. Whew, this guy is going to be conqueror extraordinaire. And the disciples, when Jesus asked them to follow him and they said he's the Messiah, they go, great, I'm going to be in the first cabinet of this new government he's setting up. And some of the disciples, James and John, their mom had even asked, hey, could one of my sons be Secretary of State and the other one Secretary of Defense? I mean, could that happen? I mean, that's what she wanted. And this is the duty of every mom, to push your kid in there, you know, if you get the chance. But the whole idea was the disciples were thinking this would be the greatest thing ever. This great king is coming. He's chosen us to follow. So we're going to be famous, powerful, wealthy individuals when this kingdom comes. And then Jesus said, yeah, don't go around talking about this to people because they're going to misunderstand. That's not why I came at all. I came to die, and that's going to happen here very soon. And so what's interesting here is here's what Peter said. But Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me, for you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Man, in one paragraph, Peter went from, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because God has revealed to you that I'm the Messiah, to get away from me, Satan. You're trying to trap me. That's a good day and a bad day all in one. And Peter received that second statement because he was rebuking Jesus, telling Jesus, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Stop talking that way. Stop it. Stop talking that way. That's not right. Messiahs don't come and die. Messiahs, they win. This is what's going on. That's the context of the statement, if any of you wants to be my follower. Jesus is explaining, here's what I'm coming to do. Now, if you want to be my follower, you got to get on board that train, because that's where it's going. A couple of points that are important here. Even though Peter and the rest of the disciples recognized Jesus as the Messiah, they had mistaken ideas of who he was and false expectations of what he came to do. Here's what they got right. In Isaiah 9, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders." We read this every Christmas. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He'll rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Hallelujah. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, "That child is born in Bethlehem." Speaking of Jesus. They got that right, that he came to be a mighty conquering king. They got the power and the strength of the Messiah exactly right. But they also had other passages that told you more of what the Messiah was going to do. Here's what they got wrong. "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And if you read more in Isaiah 53, it says that, man, we thought he was being punished for his own sins. Mm-mm. Jesus came to die on the cross for my sins and for yours. And if that's good news to you, would you say amen? Amen. Now, that was clearly predicted, just as clearly that he would be a king of all kings and Lord of all lords, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And they're both true. But what happened was Peter accepted this part and not this part. Can you imagine living in a place where people would say, "I want to accept that Jesus is going to take me to heaven, but I don't want to obey his commands. Not if it means I have to give up my lifestyle. Not if it means if I have to forgive somebody. Not if it means if I have to surrender something. I'm not doing that." You're wrong, Jesus. Stop talking that way. Can you imagine living in a world where people would say, "I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to obey what the Bible says"? We do live in that world. That's the context. If you want to be my follower, you got to follow me. And there are some things that are going to happen that you're not going to want to hear in my life. And if you follow me, there's things that are going to happen in your life that are going to be hard. And he unpacks them. We're going to unpack those in a minute. Here's a life application. We must be on guard against wrong teaching and false expectations of Jesus. "Well, all I know is Jesus is love. That's all I know. Jesus is love. Jesus is love. That's all I know. All I know is the Messiah is going to be a mighty king. That's all I know." That's not all you know. That wasn't all they knew. He was going to be a mighty king. He was also going to be bruised, pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so we could be made whole. They knew all of it. And they decided to take Jesus a la carte. And Peter was so sure that that was the way to go that he rebuked Jesus to his face, pulled him aside and said, "Jesus, you're wrong." Mm-mm. Now, look, before, while we're even still looking at those passages on those notes here, I mean, let's understand this. When the scripture clearly tells you some things and you say, "Yeah, I'm not going to believe it, even though it clearly says it," we're out of line. Peter had these scriptures that I'm reading to you here, Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53. I mean, he knew those backwards and forwards. He would have had to memorize those as a kid. And he rebuked Jesus, and that's why Jesus rebuked him. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and look for teachers who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths." And when Jesus does this if statement, "If you want to be my follower, hey, you've got to deny yourself, give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me," he is teaching plain truth. He's being, this is straight talk. Here's where we're going to go. Do you still want to follow me? And he had to rebuke Peter, and we'll get into that right now. The second point is, when Peter reprimanded Jesus for not carrying out his ministry the right way, He was completely out of his depth and using many of the same words that Satan used when he tempted Jesus. I mean, what do I mean by out of his depth? Well, Isaiah 55:8, again from the book of Isaiah, and Peter would have had this too. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. I mean, this is what happens in our world today. People go, well, I believe in God. If he can explain to me why this happened, I'm never going to believe in a God that I can't explain everything he does. Well, then you're never going to believe in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is infinitely superior to us. He sees the things we don't see. He understands things we can never grasp. He loves us even when we don't deserve it. And he promises to guide us along the best pathway for our lives. But we have to trust him because there are times when he's going to ask us to trust him. He can't explain to us because we're never going to get it. I've shared with you before, God explaining his plan for the whole human race and each of us individually and working that out, how the whole marvelous plan fits together. It's like explaining calculus to a chicken. It's just not going to work. But God, you got to tell me this. If you want me to believe in you, then you have to explain to me. I can't. You're going to have to trust me. And that's why he asks us to do things. We go, God, how's that going to work out? Trust me. You can forgive. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Anybody who needs to get repaid, I'll handle it. Trust me. When you serve others and give away things, I'll take care of your needs. Trust me. How are you going to do it, Lord? How? Just trust me. Remember, Jesus had rebuked Peter. Peter said, Lord, you got to quit talking that way. Quit talking that way. No, Peter. I mean, it's so interesting, too. The words there are that Peter began to reprimand him. Peter didn't get very far. Jesus heard the first few words. Yes, stop. No. You're not understanding what I'm saying at all. In fact, you're talking like the devil talked. Remember when Jesus started his ministry, here's what the devil did in Luke 4. The devil took him up and revealed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they're mine to give to anyone I please. I'll give it all to you if you'll worship me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. I mean, what's Satan tempting him with? Satan had read Isaiah 53, 5, and 6, too, about being pierced for our transgressions, beaten, executed, all the sins of the world placed on the Messiah. He knew what Jesus came to do. Satan can read. He understood. He's telling Jesus, hey, you don't have to do all that. Here's a shortcut. I mean, that's always what Satan offers is a shortcut. Just always a shortcut. Hey, it's good to get good grades, but you don't have to study. You can cheat. Hey, it's good to accumulate wealth, but you can steal. You don't have to earn it. Hey, sexual pleasure is good. You don't have to wait till you're married. Just go now. I mean, everything is a shortcut. Always. That's his great lie. And he was offering it to Jesus here. With all the authority of the world, when Adam and Eve had given in to his temptation to eat of the forbidden fruit, it was basically God had placed them in charge of the world, and they had then handed the keys over to the devil, said, we'll follow you. And so he wasn't joking. I mean, he's called the prince of the power of the air. I mean, that's the next life application in your outline here. I mean, we don't need to forget this. It's the reason that we need to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go, because if we're not following Jesus, we are following Satan. I mean, if I'm out of my depth in trying to grasp spiritual things, the devil knows this, and he leads us around like a dog on a leash. I mean, he pulls us wherever he wants us to go. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 2. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of this unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Can we say that little sentence together, please? All of us used to live that way. One more time. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. When we came to Christ, our eyes were open. We're going, oh my goodness, I didn't even know what was going on. Oh my goodness. I was blindly following whatever the devil wanted me to do, living according to my own selfish desires. And this is what our world chases after still. More pleasure, more possessions, more power, you name it. The more you have, the better off you are. We don't worry about eternity, just live for now. Live for yourself, take care of yourself. This feels good, do it. This seems right, go there. Hey, it's all about you. Gotta look out for number one, nobody else is going to. And the Lord says, no, you follow me, I'll look out for you. Well, now you know the context. So here's the challenge. The challenge of Jesus' if statement is this. If we want to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. You could put it this way, give up your own way or surrender everything. It's what that means. If I want to follow Jesus, it means I follow him and I surrender my life. And what you find is this is a growing awareness as you follow Jesus. You start out thinking you've trusted him. I remember when I gave my heart to Christ when I was in college, I trusted him with all my possessions. My old used car, my cooler, and my folding chair, or whatever I had. But then you get older and you get married, you have kids, you have a house, you have a retirement plan. Oh. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Yeah, now trusting him is a little steeper. But as you grow and you trust him more, you start realizing, you know, I've got to trust him with everything. Paul wrote it this way, Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love when I have conversations with people here at this church and they talk about their past and other things and they go, well, that was BC, that was before Christ. Or that was old John. This is new John. And they talk about themselves and go, yeah, oh man, I was lost as a ball in high weeds. I was lost as an Easter egg. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so I could gain Christ and become one with him. Everything else is worthless. All that stuff I used to seek after, pleasure, power, all that stuff. Man, when I came to Jesus, I realized he didn't only save me for my sins, he saved me for a brand new life. I can have understanding I've never had before. I can have victory over temptations that used to control me. I can have love and joy and peace in my life all day long. If any of this sounds good, you can throw in an hallelujah anytime. This is what it means to come to Jesus. It's important to note here, surrendering everything includes surrendering my health, my family, my resources, my occupation, my skills, my relationships, my sexuality, my time management, my successes, my failures, my choices, my weaknesses, my strengths, my emotions, my fears, my insecurities, my past, my present, my future, and my understanding of how things ought to be. I tried to make that as exhaustive as I could get. And you go, that was exhausting just listening to it. Okay, it's exhaustive. And little by little, at certain times in your life, you'll realize, I need to surrender my health. I'm not taking care of myself. I've been selfish. Forgive me, Lord. Other times, I need to surrender my sexuality. This relationship isn't right. Other times, I need to surrender my finances or maybe my career, that God is leading me to a new job or a new place where he's calling me to do something. I need to surrender that. If you have realized in your life that God has at times challenged you to surrender something that you used to hold terribly close, and he's asked you to let it go, and when you let it go, it was a good choice to do so, would you raise your hand? A lot of hands going up. Sometimes we have to surrender people we love, possessions we love, habits we love. Mm. It's important to note here, denying ourselves should look a whole lot like Peter's denial of Jesus. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was arrested, the disciples deserted him, but Peter followed along, and he was in the courtyard of the house where Jesus was being put on trial. And it says here in Luke 22, a servant girl there noticed Peter in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers," but Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." That's the way I want to talk about the old John Schmidt, the old man. How did Paul put it? The old self? Old John would have wanted this, this, and this. I don't even know him anymore. Peter denied Jesus three times that way. I'd love it if somebody came in to me, "Well, John, I knew you in high school, and I knew you when you were in college, and you valued this, this, and this. Do you still value that?" No, that was the old self. That part has been crucified with Christ, and that old self no longer lives. I now live because Jesus lives in me, and he's changed me completely. He's given me a brand new value system. That was old John. This is new John. Man, this is what the Lord wants. He said, if you're going to follow me, that's the way you got to think. If you're coming here thinking like Peter and the disciples thought, hey, the Messiah is going to be this conquering king. There's going to be fame and fortune and victory following him, and I want to be in on that. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to be mistreated, suffer, and die. I don't want any of that. Jesus, stop talking that way. Quit telling me I got to give up certain things. Like everything. Yeah, but the Messiah came to offer himself completely. And that brings us to the next point here. If we want to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross daily. It's important to note our cross is loss, rejection, humiliation, persecution that we experience because we're followers of Jesus. It's not an annoyance, a problem, or a difficulty. And every now and then people say, yep, my wife's mom, my mother-in-law, that's my cross to bear. Well, she may be annoying, but that's not your cross to bear. And by the way, you may be annoying to her too. My son-in-law is my cross to bear. It's not what it means, because unbelievers have mother-in-laws too. So it can't mean that. Well, what does it mean? It means we experience loss, rejection, humiliation, and persecution. Matthew 5:11, Jesus told disciples, God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you, say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. He also said in Matthew 10, students are not greater than their teacher. Slaves are not greater than their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my house will be called even worse names. What kind of names? Self-righteous, bigot, homophobe, transphobe. Anybody ever heard any of these words? If you just follow Jesus. And if you think it's going away, it's not. This is a strong word. This is at the center of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said, you're right in saying I'm a king. But the king came into the world to love people and die for people who hate him. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be misunderstood. If you're going to teach the righteousness that's in the Bible, some people are going to hate you for it. They're going to mock you, spit on you. They're going to reject you. It could cost you your job. It could cost you relationships with family members. It could cost you standing in society. I mean, to pick up your cross and follow him. I mean, we wear crosses around our neck now. Nobody wore a cross around their neck in those days. Cross is an instrument of torture and brutality and execution and shame. You didn't just get hung on a cross. Before they hung you on a cross, they hung the cross on you, and you had to carry it naked from the place of judgment to the place of execution with people throwing garbage at you, spitting on you, calling you names. The Romans adopted this because they wanted the ultimate in persecution. They wanted you to be tortured and die a slow, torturous death, but they also wanted to shame you. Because then they could keep people in line. It would be like living in a society where people would shame you if you said a statement that wasn't politically correct, that you could get canceled so that we keep people in line. I hope you understand this is relevant. These are the consequences, point C, of Jesus' if statement. If you follow me, this is going to happen. If you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worse more than your own soul? Those who love their life in this, that was Mark 8, here's John 12. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for all eternity. Galatians 6:14, because of that cross, Paul said, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Jesus said, do you still want to follow? I mean, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. You're right in saying I'm a king, Peter. You're right. But I'm going to suffer and die. And I don't want you to go around telling people I'm a Messiah, because everybody thinks like you think, and it's wrong. And in our day, people think, if you follow Jesus, it means you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and God will never let anything bad happen to you. It's like a lucky rabbit's foot. And that's not what Jesus came at all. He said, if you follow me, it means you're going to experience a change of life. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll place the Holy Spirit inside of you. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll give you the desire and the power to do the things I want you to do, and you'll be instruments of love toward people who reject me. You'll know how to answer people who call you hateful names. You'll know how to love people who reject you. I'll show you how to do that, and then you will be servants of mine. And if you invest your life in doing these things, you'll have abundant life here and eternal life forever. But if you think I came just to make everybody healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and be this victorious military political leader, you're wrong. Do you still want to follow me? Knowing that at times it means you won't fit in at all with family, with friends, with coworkers, with society in general. I don't think we've ever seen it clearer than what it is right now. In my lifetime, I haven't. And the contrast is getting sharper. If anyone's ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his angels. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And later on in his life, he wrote Timothy, his disciple, and he said, Timothy, never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. You know what it means to be ashamed? Ashamed means I don't want to talk about this. I'm ashamed to talk about it. Don't bring that up again. I'm ashamed to be seen with you. Go away from me. I don't want to be with you. You embarrass me. Remember what happened when Jesus got arrested in the garden? The disciples all fled. Even Peter, who said, I will never deny you, he's the one who denied him the loudest. And so we come to Christ, it's a profession that, Lord, I know that this means I'm going to die to myself and my own self-interest, but I trust in you. We have an amazing illustration of this to wrap up my message today. We have a young man who is coming to be baptized at this service, Wesley Hobbs, and Rob Cox, our student minister, is going to introduce him while I make my way over to the pool for baptizing him.
But this morning as we close John's message, we do have a baptism. This is Wesley, and he reached out to us weeks ago and said, hey, I want to be baptized. And so, of course, that sparks the question, hey, why do you want to be baptized? And we talked, and there was one statement that he told me just the other day. He said, I'm getting ready to serve our country and go into the Marines, and I don't want to do it without Jesus in my life. That's why I want to be baptized. And so we went through that, and we talked, and here we are today. We scheduled it, and you got your family around here. It's a beautiful thing to have the family here this morning with them.
Mm-hmm. And this morning, as we stand here, I want to remind us what baptism means. It's a picture on the outside of what's happening on the inside. When a person gets baptized, we place them under the water and bring them out. It shows us the water represents the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, washes our souls clean. All of our sins are washed away. If that's good news to you this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
It also shows us something else. What we've been talking about all morning today. When I come to Jesus, I surrender my life to him. So when I'm baptized and placed under the water, I'm showing everyone just like Jesus' body was placed in the ground and it rose again on the third day, I'm dying to my old way of life and now I live for Jesus. And he promises to give us the power and the desire to do that. If that's good news to you, would you say amen?
Amen.
Third thing, amen, right here. Okay. Third thing it shows us is this, is that when my mortal body dies, I trust that Jesus has prepared a place for me in heaven. He has a brand new body awaiting for me in heaven that will never die.
Amen.
I got free amens without asking for it. This is a good day. So we're going to baptize this young man right now. Rob, I'm going to let you ask him those questions.
Wesley, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir, I have.
Do you plan to follow him the rest of your life?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Wesley, let me hold your nose there. We baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You stay right here. We're going to pray for this young man right now. I'm proud of y'all standing with him. I'm glad we could all stand with him. Every now and then people ask me, hey, why do we do these baptisms at a worship service? Couldn't we do it during the week anytime? Of course we could. The reason we do it is because we want this to be as public as a display as we can. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Man. I'm not ashamed to be identified with Jesus. I'm not ashamed that my sins have been washed away. I'm not ashamed that the Holy Spirit gives me the power to live for Jesus. I'm not ashamed that I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. That's what this means. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word. I thank you that Wesley's been here today to be a powerful witness for you through his baptism. I pray, Lord, you will fill him with your spirit, that you will give him love and joy and peace that overflows in his life. I thank you, Lord, that he's willing to serve you. I thank you, Lord, he's willing to serve our country. I thank you, Lord, that, Father, he has surrendered his life to you. Father, I pray that you will do amazing things in and through him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us to pray for him and encourage him every chance we can. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the day that you're coming back. Until then, oh, Lord Jesus, make us faithful wherever you send us. In the wonderful name of Christ, we pray. Amen.